Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
God literally tells him how he can be restored. He tells him, he gives him this command. He says, David, I want you on this specific piece of property, I want you to build an altar and offer a sacrifice, and then you can be forgiven. Aren't you glad we don't have to do this anymore? We can come to church. The Bible says that we can just confess our sin, and God's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life? That God literally reaches down into the muck and the mire and he rescues you and I.
As Pastor Michael continues his teaching series through the book of Genesis, he'll be reminding you of the precious and perfect sacrifice Jesus made for you on the cross. Abraham was instructed on how to build an altar, where to build it, and what to sacrifice in order for his sins to be covered. You have Jesus, who's made a once and for all sacrifice for your past, present, and future sins. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to forgive sins, not simply cover them for a time like the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Genesis chapter 23 as he continues his message, Living Sacrifice Part 2.
Abraham here is going through this deal so that he can properly purchase the land. Now, I studied a lot about this because I was trying to find something that related to me today. And I will tell you, a lot of historians and things, as they're talking about this particular contractual deal, they will say this, that Ephron is basically, when he says, you can have my land, bury your dead in my land, and he gives it to free, that basically most historians believe that that was just a nicety and it was a bogus gesture. We're told that Abraham is at the city gate. The city gate is where contractual things would happen. Very important people. We talked about this back when we were talking about Sodom, the city of Sodom, the evil city of Sodom, and Lot, who was sitting himself at that particular gate, which tells us that he was in leadership of that city. And we talked a lot about that back then. But let me just say this. You got a lot of leaders there. They're at the gate, and Abraham comes down very humbly. He bows before these folks and he says, I really would love the land that belongs to Ephron, and that cave is very special. I want that cave. And so there Ephron happens to be in the audience. And so he yells out, hey, in front of all these important people, you have to understand, you can just have it for free, Abe. You're so awesome. You can just have it for free. This is a bogus gesture. In other words, if Abraham had accepted his offer, probably Ephron would have rescinded the offer. Well, hold on. I mean, this is good land, right? So what happens is Abraham does. He says, no. I'm gonna pay for the land. I just lost my wife. To be real honest with you, I'm not in the mood to play your little bargaining, haggling game. I want to buy the land. So Ephron comes back and says, well, what's 400 shekels of silver between us? You say that, you know, what's the big deal? No, the big deal is that is a ridiculous amount. He goes from supposedly offering him for free, he goes to this totally exorbitant amount of money. You say, Michael, how do you know that? Well, I know that, did a little bit of study, 400 shekels. Let me say this. Later on, and we'll read it in a minute, but in 2 Samuel chapter 24, King David, David of David and Goliath fame, he buys a similar piece of property and he pays 20 ounces of silver, okay? So what's the big deal? Well, 400 shekels, there's 2 ounces, almost about 0.40893 or something like that, nobody cares about. But basically, there's about 2 ounces in every 1 shekel. So what does that mean? That means that basically 200 shekels, I don't want to lose you here. Who cares? Let me just say this. I'm just going to say this. 400 shekels is literally 10 times what David paid for about the same thing, 20 ounces of silver. Does that make sense? We're talking like 40. It's a joke. So, but Abraham doesn't bargain with him. Abraham's not like, hey, because that was the custom of the day. As I was reading it, someone would throw out a price. Usually it would be about double. This is way more than double. It's 10 times. They throw about double and they would expect the guy to come back. I got some real estate people here in the room. You know how it goes. And they come back and say, well, we'll offer you this. And you kind of haggle it down till you finally get to a price and everybody's happy. Abraham's like, I ain't in the mood to play your games. My wife just died. And so here, and somehow Abraham has 400 shekels. That's a lot. That's a big deal. He's just carrying it, apparently. And he plops the money down on the table and let's do this thing. We're going to make the deal. What's the point? Abraham wasn't trying to get something for nothing. Abraham was not trying to take anything that he didn't earn or he didn't deserve. Even though God had promised him the land, even though Abraham is a powerful enough dude with his own army, he could have gone in and just taken the land from Ephron. He doesn't. What we see here, Abraham is acting with integrity. He's doing the right thing. This whole contractual deal between Abraham and Ephron, I see a man who is deeply hurting here. And he could have called upon his own resources to just go in and take out Ephron's land. He could have demanded the land. He could have done whatever, but he doesn't. We see him acting with integrity, choosing the higher road, doing the thing that's right, even though it cost him 10 times as much as it should. And so here's my last and final characteristic of a person who's a living sacrifice. They always choose the right thing, even if it costs them big time. They do what's right, even if it costs. How often when I'm hurting, when I'm depressed, you say, oh, come on, Christians don't get depressed. They do. At other churches, they do. Gang, it's in those moments when I'm struggling with something in my personal life, in the ministry or whatever, when I go into depression mode, okay, that my tendency is to do the wrong thing. My tendency is to, for instance, lash out, hurt somebody. My tendency is to, and you've heard me say this phrase before, I made it up, I think, but my tendency is to flesh out. I just like to get in the flesh. And many times when I'm grieving, when I'm hurting, when I'm mad, when I'm depressed, whatever it is, those are the moments I do not choose to do the right thing. I choose to do the wrong thing. And there's always consequences to that. But gang, I'm telling you, and this is the encouragement as we come to church today, I just want to encourage me too, the guy in the mirror first and foremost, all of us, no matter where we're at, what we're going through, what's going down in our lives or in our culture or in our world, we must be those who choose to do the right thing. And at times, doing the right thing will cost us big time. So now turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now, let me just kind of give you a background of what I'm going to tell you here. David, the king, at this point, he's the king. He has sinned, okay? And I'm not going to, for purposes of this study today, I'm not even going to go into the sin, read it later. But I'm going to tell you this. At the end of him messing up, God wants him restored. God wants to restore him. How many of you know, after you and I mess up, God wants to restore us every time? Amen? That's the good news. God wants to restore us. And he wanted to restore David. And so God literally tells him how he can be restored. He tells him, he gives him this command. He says, David, I want you on this specific piece of property, I want you to build an altar and offer a sacrifice, and then you can be forgiven. Aren't you glad we don't have to do this anymore? We can come to church. The Bible says that we can just confess our sin, and God's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life? That God literally reaches down into the muck and the mire and he rescues you and I. We don't have to build altars and offer that kind of sacrifice because Jesus Christ died on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice for your sin and my sin. Aren't you glad? Just want to point that out real quick. Now let's get back to the story. David's messed up. God says, I want to restore you. Get this land right there, build an altar and kill something for me and then you're going to be forgiven. Okay? So David's like, groovy, let's do it. So he finds that property that God told him, and it belongs to this dude. His name is hard to pronounce, but he's a Jebusite, we're told. And the Jebusite sees that it's King David. And so he says, oh, whoa, whoa, David, if you need to do this, just take the land. It's yours free. You can have it. I'll even give you the wood, dude. You can build the altar. Just do it and do your thing for God. And David refuses. He's like, no, I ain't just taking it for free. Kind of like Abraham refused Ephron's land for free. We see David in here refusing the Jebusite. But listen to his exact words on why. Because my question is this, why would the king refuse something free? People give the king stuff all the time. They're always giving the king free things. Like, why wouldn't you take this? Listen to David's response in verse 24. He says, he answered to this guy, "No, I insist on buying the land from you for a price." Now here it is. "I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." David wanted his sacrifice to the Lord to cost him something. Does that make sense? I can't offer. I've used the illustration before. I'm going to use it again. And especially when I'm talking about marriage. But you know that idea of the guy who's coming home to work and he stops at the gas station and he's pumping his gas and he looks on top of the gas station and there's a dozen roses sitting there and he looks around, no one's there, so he grabs the roses, throws them in his car, comes home and says, "Hey, honey," and he brings them and she's like, "Oh, thank you. Oh, I can't believe it. You gave me a dozen roses." And he's like, "Yeah, I found them at the gas station. I mean, whatever. I thought you might like them." Okay? Doesn't quite mean as much, does it? The wife's like, "Well, whatever." And Chuck, "Okay, it's not a big deal." We don't give things. They don't cost us something or they don't mean as much. Are they even, you know what? Can you even use the word sacrifice if it doesn't cost you something? Does that make sense? David says, "Listen, I'm not giving God jack unless it costs me something." See, there's this aspect of the Christian life that we love to talk about in church, the Christian life of grace. We love to talk about amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We could talk about it all day, how God interrupted human history and gave us his one and only son for our sake. We love that conversation. We love to talk about that, and it's a great conversation. It's a great subject. But gang, I'm gonna tell you, there's another aspect to this whole Christian life above and beyond just the life of grace, and it is this. Things of importance are supposed to cost. They're supposed to cost us something. This is perhaps, I believe, one of the biggest characteristics of being a living sacrifice. There's a cost involved. Do you guys, if I say the name Mother Teresa, I'll bet you know who I'm talking about. Little cute little lady, okay? And she's been whatever, she's a saint, I guess. And you know, we're not Catholic and I don't agree with all her theology, but I'm gonna tell you this about that little lady. She was the real deal. She's the real deal. Like, she gave up her life, went to Calcutta, lived there for decades. Doing what? Ministering to lepers. Everybody, her own family, "You can't do that, Teresa. You can't do that. If you do that, if you even get close to them, you could catch leprosy. So you don't. If it's great to write a check or it's great to minister from afar off, but you don't get, not Mother Teresa. She puts these cots out. Every day she would go, we're talking like years and years and years. Every day she would go and kneel down next to each bed and she'd rub the person's hair. People would say, "Don't do that, Teresa. You're not supposed to do that." She'd kiss them on the forehead. She'd kiss them on the cheek and she'd stay. She wouldn't just do it and then go to the next. She'd stay and pray with them and love on them and minister to them. She did it for decades, gang. She gave up her life. You guys with me? Here's a famous quote by Mother Teresa I wanted to read to you. Please hear these words, man. This is killer. This is worth the price of admission today. Whatever you paid. Oh, nothing? Okay. It's still worth that. It's awesome. Listen to this. She says, "A sacrifice to be real must cost, must hurt, and must empty ourselves. Give yourself fully to God. He will use you to accomplish great things on the condition that you believe much more in his love than in your weakness." Dude, you should screenshot that. And I mean, a sacrifice to be real must cost. It must hurt. Let me tell you something. I believe in giving to the Lord. I do. I believe in giving of my finances. of my time, of my talents, and anything that God's ever given me. I believe in giving to the Lord, and I really believe this. I am not a prosperity teacher, but I really believe that when we give to the Lord, he returns that, and he will bless us for being those that are giving, those that are sacrificed. Does that make sense? I mean, I believe that from the bottom of my heart. And I have watched it happen many, many times where someone, especially new Christians, they'll give to the Lord. And just out of the obedience of God's word, they'll give. And God, like, immediately seems to create a breakthrough in their life and blesses their face off. It is the funniest thing. I will tell you, when Kelly and I first got married back in the 1930s, we got married. And we got married on a Saturday, okay? And, well, first of all, let me say this. 1 year later, on Sunday, it was our 1 year anniversary, and we went to church. And I was working in a lumber yard. I was going to Bible college full time. I was a youth pastor at a little church. I was working 42 to 46 hours at this lumber yard. We didn't see each other very much. I was exhausted, okay? But we're sitting in church one day, and they at that church, they passed the offering plate. And so we're sitting there, and they're passing, and I made, this is how much I made, $700 a month. That's what I made. Our rent was $385 a month. So I can't do the math, but that we lived on the rest, okay? So we're sitting in church, and they're passing the offering plate, and I look over at Kelly, and she pulls out our checkbook. Anybody under 30, there used to be these things called checkbooks. Sorry. So she pulls out the checkbook, and I look down on her, and I'm like, giving her the look, you know, in church, and the music's playing, and I look at her, and she's writing $70, 10% of 700. And I look at her, and I'm like, you know, and they're getting closer with the plate, you know, and I'm like, no. So I put my hand, very lovingly, I put my hand on her hand as she's writing, and I'm like, and she looks at me, and she goes, and I go, and she goes, and I go, no, I'm just kidding. No, we're having this thing. And now here comes the plate. And she rips it off. And she goes, and drops it in. And I'm just like, I cannot live on $630 this month, honey. I can't do it. So I was ticked. I don't even know what he preached, man. I was so mad. I don't love God anymore. You know, I'm mad. I don't love my wife anymore. So we get in the car, and Kelly's like, you know, God's gonna take care of us, you know? And I'm like, well, I'm going to Bible college. You know how much that costs? And this is my tithe, you know? This is my life. And I'm making all these excuses. She's like, no, we gotta trust God. We gotta give him our first fruits and everything. So I'm like, fine, you know? And it's our anniversary. So we go home, and I'm over it. I'm finally over it, okay? So we sit down that night, and we're drinking our Martinelli sparkling apple cider. And we sit down, and we've done this ever since, but our very first anniversary, we had a box on top of our closet. We pull it down, and it's got our wedding vows. The preacher gave them to us. And so we pulled those out, and we read through the whole ceremony again. And then underneath that was a bunch of cards that people had given us. And so we read the vows, and we're crying, and we're hugging and making out in Jesus' name. And then I'm like, well, let's look at this. So we pull out the cards, and I'm like, oh, look at this card. It's so pretty. And I hand it to her. Like, I don't care. So I'm looking at, oh, that's, there's another one, and I'm giving. And so I'm not opening the card. I'm just looking. And so finally, I get the one, and it's kind of cool. It's kind of funny. So I open it up, and a $20 bill slips out. And I go, we've had $20 in our closet for a year. This is awesome. You know, we're going out to eat or something. So, and then I hand her the next card. We don't open any more cards. And finally, about 10 cards later, we get to another card that's kind of cool. And I open it up. A check for $50 from her aunt slips out. So then we pick up all the cards and open them all. There's no more money. The only two that we picked up. And you may say, oh, I don't know if I believe that. I'm telling you, for me and Kelly, that was a moment. It was a moment. God showed us the day that we gave it, he gave us exact amount of what she had written. And I could tell you a lot of stories since that time of people that have done something like that, and they've given time or whatever, they donated something, and then God just blew their face off within a week, and they come in and they're like, you won't believe it. And I'm like, yes, I do believe it. That's awesome. How many of you know it doesn't always work like that? If I could stand up here today and say, hey, if you give to the Lord $70 today, you're going to get it right back this afternoon, and God's going to bless you. And it would be like me saying, we have a Holy Spirit slot machine up here. Just drop your money, ka-ching, ka-ching. People would be like, heck yeah, ka-ching, oh, 10 times, all right. It doesn't work like that all the time. It doesn't. And if I'm honest with you, I'm going to tell you something. There are some things that Kelly and I are now, even now, starting to see come into fruition from seed that we sowed 30 years ago. Things and that some of those heartbreaks and some of the heartache and some of the stuff that we planted for the Lord and for his glory many, many years ago, we're only now starting to see, and some things we still haven't seen. And that's sort of my point today. We don't give trying to buy God's favor. We don't give because we know God's going to bless us back. That's not why we give. We give whatever it is that God's asking us to give, time, talent, treasure. We give to the Lord that he would receive the glory due his name. And it costs us something. It hurts a little bit. Does that make sense? We get it. And this is not, I know it kind of sounds like it turned into a tithing sermon. That's not what I mean for this to be. But I mean, gang, a living sacrifice does the right thing. And let me say it this way. They do the thing that God tells them to do, regardless of what the cost is. And I will tell you, sometimes it costs big time. Sometimes there's a big cost. But we give it to the Lord. We say, Lord, I will say this. I'm willing to go without this thing right now, whatever it is. And I know that that thing will bring me comfort. I know that it will make my life better in the moment. But I'm willing to go without that thing, God, for the glory of your great name, because that's all that matters to me. And I'll live on less, whatever it is, to give to you, because I'm not giving anything to you, God, that doesn't cost me anything. And this is what David says. He says, I will not offer the Lord my God sacrifices or burnt offerings that have cost me nothing. He understood that a sacrifice to God should be costly. Hear this, okay, and I'm almost done, I promise. It costs us nothing to say words out of our mouths, but it costs us everything to offer our very lives as a living sacrifice. I'm gonna say it again. It costs us nothing to just let words come out of our mouths, but it'll cost us maybe everything if we're willing to lay down our lives. There was a famous theologian and pastor named D.L. Moody. In Chicago, there's the Moody Bible Institute. You know, he was a great teacher. And very famously, one time he said this, the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar. Isn't that great? This is my tendency right here. This is Michael, okay? I want to be a living sacrifice. I'll be in church. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. And then Monday, I'm crawling off the altar. I don't want to surrender that, Lord. Yeah, I need you to go and talk to that person real quick. Yeah, I know. Yeah, but yesterday you saying I surrender. Yeah, I know, but come on. I'm not talking to that person. You guys following me? Okay. The problem with living sacrifices, we like to crawl on and off the altar at our will. A living sacrifice dies. May you and I be those who pick up our cross every single day and follow the one who's worth following. I don't know why this culture has somehow sold this message to the church that Jesus is just an option. Fit him in. He's like one little compartment. Just fit him into your life wherever he can fit. I don't know why we bought into that. That ain't the truth. Jesus is all the compartments. He's my life. And whatever I have to do, if I have to live on less, if I got less time, less sleep, whatever it is, God, I surrender all to you. A living sacrifice does the right thing, even if it costs. Amen?
Our time with you today on Burning Hearts is coming to a close, but that doesn't mean you have to stop studying the Word. Take some time today to review the passage from the book of Genesis or turn to another book in the Bible. There's so much to learn from Scripture, and we're glad you've chosen to study it with us. If you missed any part of today's teaching or want to explore more of Pastor Michael's message, head on over to our website, thealpinechapel.com. If you're in the Telluride area and would like to come visit us this weekend, we'd love to have you do so. The Alpine Chapel meets every Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9 a.m. to worship, learn from the Bible, and just enjoy being together as a family of faith. If you're curious about any unknowns before you come, look under the menu at thealpinechapel.com and find I'm New Here FAQs. There's some helpful information there for you. Again, that website is thealpinechapel.com. An easy way to get in touch with us for any questions or comments is by going to the contacts page. You can send us an email with anything you're wondering about, or if you just want to get in touch, be sure to let us know you've been listening to Burning Hearts. And you can also share with us what you've been learning from the teachings. You can also submit prayer requests that you feel comfortable sharing. Although our time with you today has come to an end, we're thankful that you've tuned in. And we look forward to the next edition, right here on Burning Hearts.